Good morning to everyone. And the title of our lesson this morning is One Hoof. Many years ago, well over 3,000 years ago, the Lord sent Moses to bring God's children, the children of Israel, up out of Egypt, out of captivity at long last, out of slavery, out of hopeless bondage. Pharaoh, the supreme ruler of Egypt, had no intention at all of letting them leave, ever. So God inflicted 10 plagues on Egypt to force their release, one at a time, ramping up to the grand finale, so to speak, the death of the firstborn. This is a story we all know and love, a story even our little ones can recite. This morning, I want to focus our attention on one of the many stories within the story. One we don't spend perhaps as much time talking about. Moses, early on, at the beginning of the confrontation, had asked Pharaoh to allow the Israelites to travel 3 days into the wilderness to worship God and to offer sacrifices unto him. Not all that far, right? Not so long a time to be gone. Pharaoh flat out refused. In Exodus 5, verses 1 and 2, we read, Moses and Aaron went in, as God had told them to do. Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. God knew Pharaoh would say no. It was his opening salvo. God knew Pharaoh would not grant even a small amount of relief, let alone totally release the Israelites. In the end, God would not only have his way, he would show Pharaoh just who this God is, that he should obey his voice and let the people go. As our story picks up, God had just brought to an end the ninth plague. The ninth plague was pretty awesome, not that they all weren't, but the ninth plague was pretty awesome in and of itself. God brought total darkness upon the land for 3 solid days and nights, obviously. Thick darkness, the Bible says. We would tend to say black darkness or total darkness, but the Bible says thick darkness. So dark, so totally black, so thick that no one moved. No one could move unless by feel. No one dared move. Have any of you ever been in darkness like that? The Bible says it was thick. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? Not just that the sun and moon shed no light. No light of any kind was even possible. God did not allow it for the Egyptians. Yet the Israelites had light in their dwellings. Only the Israelites. We can see the irony in all this, can't we? Moses asked for 3 days, just 3 days, to leave Egypt and go and worship God. And Pharaoh said, Why do you want to keep the people away from their work? I need them to stay busy. Why do you want to take them away from their slave labor? Although he didn't say it like that. And for 3 days, no one moved during the ninth plague. There's your 3 days. After each plague, Pharaoh softened up a little, just a little bit, and only for a short time. And then he hardened right up again. So Moses, about that 3-day journey to worship God, you still want to go? Yep, says Moses, we still want to go. And Pharaoh said, Well, okay then, I guess, but you're going to come back, right? Just leave your possessions and your livestock here. And hey, you can even take your kids with you. How about that? You can take the kids. It's okay with me. How generous is that anyway? But all your stuff, all your livestock, it'll be safe with me. It stays here. I heard a preacher one time suggest that maybe a few parents actually consider leaving a child or two. And all parents have a day like that, don't they? But no, Moses said, we need the animals for sacrifices. Let's read a bit from Exodus chapter 10. This is right after the ninth plague, the terrifying darkness brought over Egypt. Exodus 10, 24 through 27. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. I'll let your little ones go with you if you'd like." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. "I'll let you go, sort of, but I want some strings attached so I can reel you back in." "Not even one hoof," Moses said. "No compromise." Let's remember some neat stuff about the Exodus. The story of the Exodus, the account, is both real and a metaphor. It's real and a shadow of what was to come. A shadow of the events surrounding Jesus' crucifixion when he died and rose, and did this to free us from slavery to sin. Now, Egypt represents sin. Pharaoh represents Satan. So when you're thinking about the parallels, Egypt is sin, Pharaoh is Satan. The children of Israel represent us, the children of God. So Egypt is sin, Pharaoh is Satan, the Israelites are us. Pharaoh wanted God's people back then to remain in Egypt, in bondage. He wanted them to keep on being hard work slaves. Much of their culture depended on the work that the Israelites were putting forth, or was being extracted from them, I guess. Satan wants God's people today to remain in sin. Satan wants us to remain in bondage. He wants us to be hard work slaves, slaves to sin, slaves under his own control. Satan wants to own our souls so he can destroy us forever, for all eternity. He wants to take us down with him. But Christ bought our freedom. He paid it all. The power of God released us from Satan's hold. We're free to go, if we will. We're free to remain free, if we will. Satan pretends to be our friend, and he's willing to give us a long leash. He's not all that demanding. But wherever we go, he wants us to remain chained to him, even though that chain might be miles long. He always wants strings attached to us. So we come to Christ, and we're baptized into his body. We become members of the church. And we say, we've said our goodbyes to sin, totally, for good, completely. That's what we say. Yet, if Satan can hold on to a piece of us, even just a small piece of us, it just has to be something we're drawn to. I had a friend one time says, "I'm not particularly drawn to that." But it has to be something we're drawn to. Something we once found pleasure in before we gave up such things, before we submitted to Christ. And I guess, honestly, something we'd still find a bit of pleasure in if we would allow ourselves to fall back away from Christ a bit, just a little, and get a taste of that pleasure again, pleasing to our senses, pleasing to our ego, our pride, even though we might realize it's wrong, it still has some kind of a draw for us. Sometimes it's bad language or, excuse me. Sometimes it's bad language or drugs or alcohol, sexual desires, wrong marriages, anger, gossip, covetousness, materialism, that's a big one. Poor service and worship and growth, we just have our focus other places. Unhealthy relationships. We say, hey, what's the slip of a tongue going to hurt in the long run? Or how's a sleep in instead of worship going to hurt anyone? Really now, come on, how's that going to hurt anybody? Maybe what I'm kind of hinting at is that we may willingly, not consciously probably, but willingly leave the door ajar as we walk out of sin. We put a piece of tape over the lock striker so it opens again. We put a brick in the door. We keep an unreturned spare key. Did you ever fantasize about sneaking back into a house you recently sold? Kids don't like it when parents repurpose their old bedrooms after they move out. Going and not leaving even one hoof behind is very hard to do. Why is it that we seem to always be willing to compromise our relationship with God in Christ, but not always willing to shut the door on Satan? Not always willing to say a final goodbye to the sins that pull us back to Egypt? Moses wasn't going to compromise, and we shouldn't either. If Satan can keep just a little bit of us as we go over to the Lord, if he can keep just a tiny piece of us, he knows we might be back. If we're going to be able to sacrifice ourselves to the Lord, we're going to need our whole selves at the ready. Moses told Pharaoh, "We won't know what God will require until we get there." You and I, we won't know what God will require of us to sacrifice someday until the time comes. We need to be fully present and fully there, fully at the ready. God might require something of us, and that peace is not available. Satan's got it. And that's exactly why Moses told Pharaoh, "Not one stinking hoof, not one shall be left behind." How can we be of any use to God if we've left a foot in sin, if we left a piece of our heart in Egypt? In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, making reference to commandments given to the children of Israel under the law of Moses, cautions the Corinthian brethren and us to make a clean break with sinful ways and associations. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through chapter 7, verse 1. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, says the Lord, come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved," Paul says, "let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfect holiness in the fear of God." From all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Not one hoof shall be left behind. Satan doesn't mind sharing us with God, but God in Christ will never share us with Satan. I think often we go about our life in God's camp, but with the toe still dipped in Satan's camp. And we figure we've got it mostly right. Satan agrees with this thinking, but God doesn't. We've all had a couple friends. We probably do have a couple of friends that each one can get along with us, but when we're all three together, it's a different story. Each is not so fond of the other. Now, one friend is willing to hang out around the other one, not a first choice, but can live with it. But the second one is totally unwilling to be anywhere near the first one, period. You bring Christ into your life, Satan sticks around. You bring Satan into your life, Christ is out of there. Christ will not share the throne of your life, not one hoof. A careful reading of Romans 6 will show that there are two distinct and separate pathways in life. They don't overlap. One path will not and does not mix with the other. You are either dead in sin and alive unto Satan, serving him as your master, or you are dead to sin, having said goodbye to sin, and are alive unto Christ, serving him as your only master. As Paul says in Romans 6:17, from the heart. Now, of course, a Christian's gone to sin. We know that. That's a fact. But where is your heart? Is a piece of it in Egypt? One of our hymns, a beautiful one, one we often sing as a song of invitation to become a child of God in baptism, is "Give Me Thy Heart." There are three verses, and each one talks about the Father, then the Son, then the Holy Spirit. And it says, "Give me thy heart," says the Father above. "Give me thy heart," says the Savior of men. "Give me thy heart," says the Spirit divine. And at the end of the song, it says, "Make full surrender and give me thy heart." And so the title of our lesson now has changed. It's expanding. The title of our lesson is One Hoof, One Heart. Not going to leave one hoof behind. Not going to have my heart divided. Daniel, while a captive in Babylon, interpreted a dream Nebuchadnezzar dreamt. It was a prophecy fulfilled something like about 550 years later on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, when the church was established 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled right then and there. And this is what Daniel prophesied, Daniel 2:44. "In the days of those kings, in the days of the Roman emperors, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and it will put an end to all these earthly kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." The kingdom that the God of heaven will set up through his Son will stand forever. The church will stand forever. Forever. The church has always been God's plan. Everything the God of heaven did, from "Let there be light" until now, and until forever, was done to accomplish his eternal purpose through his Son Jesus Christ and the church that he built. Forever. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, this is a beautiful passage to memorize and to keep at the ready, because it teaches the whole plan of salvation. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, "There is one body, the church. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Just think of that, would you? All seven make the whole. God the Father, Christ the Lord, the Holy Spirit planned and brought the church, the one body, into being, revealed the one faith in the inspired gospel, showed us how to become members of the one church, the one body in baptism, giving us that one glorious hope of eternal life. It's a beautiful passage. You think about what can be done in the name of Jesus. And you think about it in times like this when our hearts are heavy with Barb. The name of Jesus can calm the storms of life. The name of Jesus can heal the hearts of the broken. It can melt the sin-hardened heart and soften it. It can light the lives of the hopeless. At the name of Jesus, hatred and bitterness can be turned to love and forgiveness. Arguments can be brought to a close. We've all heard a dying saint call his name with their last breath. Emperors have tried to destroy the church Jesus built throughout the ages. Philosophers have tried to stamp it out, and they're trying right now. Tyrants have tried to mop it off the face of the earth with the very blood of those who have claimed it. But Jesus lives, and the church still stands, and it will stand forever. You can count on this. And so now the title of this sermon is a bit bigger. It's called One Hoof, One Heart, and One Church. One Hoof, One Heart, One Church. One day, a year from now, 1,000 years from now, 10 minutes from now, no man knows. Jesus says it will happen in a heartbeat, in a blink of an eye. He'll come in the clouds. He'll call the dead to life, judge their souls, along with the souls of those alive at his coming, and take God's children home with him forever. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52, Paul writes to the saints at Corinth, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And to the saints at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, he wrote, "Brothers, we do not want you to be unaware about those who fall asleep, those who have died. We do not want you to be unaware about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of the men in this life who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left at the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. And Jesus will say, 'Come forth,' and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." We each of us, each and every one of us, have an immortal soul. An immortal soul which will never die. So we're going to have to choose. Right this minute, if you haven't done so already, we're going to have to choose where our soul is going to be for all of eternity, forever. Will our soul be with God in heaven or with Satan in hell? That's pretty blunt, isn't it? We always try to soften that. We've got to choose whether our soul is going to be with God in heaven forever or with Satan in hell forever. But even Jesus said of himself, John 5, 28 through 29, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Some shall come forth and be the ones who did the good deeds and rise to a resurrection of life. And some who come forth shall be those who committed the evil deeds and rise to a resurrection of judgment." And so now finally, the title of our sermon is fully developed. It's One Hoof, One Heart, One Church, One Soul. Again, One Hoof, One Heart, One Church, One Soul. Don't leave even one hoof in sin. Serve Jesus with one heart, wholeheartedly. That doesn't mean give it a college try. It means with all of your heart, one heart. Become a member of the one church that stands forever in the waters of baptism. And let Jesus take your one soul, or make sure, to the best of your ability, make sure that Jesus takes your one soul home to heaven with him. So let's go to our invitation. If you're not a Christian, why not become a child of God today? Give your one heart to Christ in baptism, as Paul says in Romans 6, and be buried in the waters of baptism just as Jesus was buried in the grave, and rise up to have newness of life and be able to go home with God just as Jesus rose up never to die again. This is the invitation of Christ, to be baptized into the Lord's body. And if you have not done so, why don't you do that today? Or maybe you need to come home. Maybe you've fallen away from the Christian life and need to come back and commit yourself to God. So if you'd like to be baptized, we can take care of that. If you need to come home in such a way that you need to apologize to your fellow Christians, we can help you do that too. So if you want that one soul you have to spend eternity in heaven, you've got to become a child of God and you've got to remain a child of God. One hoof, one heart, One church, one soul. Thank you, everybody.